scripture reading this morning is back in Ephesians chapter 4, and it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Give you a chance to find that if you're looking it up. Ephesians 4, 4 through 16. Hear God's holy word. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Father, the devil hates us with a passion we can't understand. This defeated foe continues to seek to destroy. To destroy your children, to destroy your church, to destroy the gospel. We know we cannot fully destroy, but oh, how we seek casualties along the way. And how many are destroyed by the blindness of their heart, for they do truly stumble over the cross of your Son. I wonder, Father, if there are people here today, or maybe people who didn't come today, whom the devil is just wreaking havoc upon their life. They're so twisted in their thinking and so out of sorts in their life that becoming a mature person in Christ is the farthest thing from their mind. Lord, what an amazing passage you gave us through your Spirit, through your servant Paul today. I pray that the Spirit of God would penetrate deep into each of our hearts and we would realize the thrill and the joy to be able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us, change us. And may we rejoice at the privilege of being in the court of the King as His servant. I pray this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4. An amazing chapter. So we started last week with the heart of a walk of unity. Gentleness, humility, patience, putting up with each other, desiring to stay unified in the body. Without that, everything else in the chapter is absolutely worthless. It'll never work. Do you know your body has an immune system? You say it doesn't work very good, though, does it, at times? Well, I looked up this thing, which somehow we were talking about this in a community group a few weeks ago, but autoimmune diseases. At the core of the immune system is the ability to tell the difference between self and non-self. So inside your body, there's an ability to realize what is you and what isn't you. And your body is designed to fight what is foreign in your body. But a flaw can happen which does not enable your body to detect what is foreign and what belongs there. Then it releases something called autoantibodies. The result is a misguided attack on your own body. So what's inside your body that's designed to defeat enemy whatever that enters your body begins attacking itself. Wow. That's what happens in the church of Jesus Christ when there's no humility, when there's no gentleness, when there's no long anger, putting up with one another in patience and bearing with one another, and if there's not an eager desire to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God has already given us. We don't create it. We maintain it. What happens is there's misguided attacks in the body, from the body. And great damages occur physically in our bodies. Heart failure can happen, all kinds of those diseases, and even death, where nothing from the outside is just going on the inside. Not fighting what's coming in from the outside. And so we as the church of Christ are facing this horrible invisible foe, which we'll get to in Ephesians 6, which you've already seen earlier in Ephesians, the devil who hates Jesus, who hates the gospel, wants to destroy Jesus, destroy the gospel, and destroy his church. So here we have this horrible, wicked enemy that hates you, hates your husband, hates your wife, hates your kids, cannot stand you, does not stand Living Hope Church because we preach the gospel. And what happens if the church begins to fight inside the body? Paul said it this way, Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. James put it this way, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And isn't that where we are seated? In Ephesians, above with Jesus. But it's earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. And so Paul is talking in Ephesians 4. We've gone through the doctrinal section, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then he begins to get very practical, and it's amazing. And he starts with unity. The worthy walk of unity. And so we talked about the heart attitudes last week. We're going to try to go through verses 4 to 16 today and tie these together because I think we have to see them together. And first of all, I just want us to see the foundation of a worthy walk of unity. We have this amazing foundation that we have been given, which drives us to understand this is where we rest our unity upon. And seven times in verses 4, 5, and 6, he uses the word one. One body, one spirit. You were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. One, 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 one. He is emphasizing to the body of Christ that has made that through the gospel. You as God's people are one. You are unified. You have the same God, the same enemy, the same source of information, the same source of power. You have the same goal. You have the same purpose. You all met God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Nobody was saved by bypassing the cross. You are one, you are one, you are one. You are in the family. And then He says, let me teach this to you. And by the way, this is not an if. If you are born again today, it's an it. You are a part of the family of God. And this is your foundation. Now notice what you see in these verses. You see the Trinity. And all through Ephesians, Paul keeps bringing up God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. He sort of reverses it in these verses, and he talks about the Spirit, the Lord, and the Father. There is one body. That is what we are in. The body of Christ. One body through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit who places us in the body, who regenerates us and gives us new birth, who convicts us of sin, who seals us until the day of redemption. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Then there is one Lord. And notice the Spirit called us to one hope and to one calling. But there's also one Lord. That's Jesus. Now, in this section, you see one faith, one baptism. It seems that this is tied to Jesus. So the baptism here is probably water baptism, which means when you are baptized in water, you're actually saying, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Master. In fact, the book of Acts labels that. You are baptized into Jesus Christ. But there is only one Savior, one Jesus, one Christos Christ, one Messiah, one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be unified in that there is one Spirit. There is only one Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody comes to the body of Christ without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin and placing their faith by the supernatural act of God. I don't care what religion you put on your name. If you do not come through this way, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not born from above. There's one Lord. Nobody else can come and say, I am the Messiah. There was one Lord, one Jesus. There was one faith in that Jesus, one body of doctrine, which we'll see later here. One baptism where you are placed in the body of Christ. And Romans 6 talks about that. There's no water in Romans 6, but it's the symbol that you are buried in the likeness of Christ's death and you're raised in the likeness of his son. And now you walk after your king in newness of life. So that ought to unify us. There's not member A and member B and member C. There is one Spirit and one Lord, and then there is one God, our Father. We have the same daddy, Abba Father. He is our Father. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And yet, what is he seen? Father, Son, and Spirit. When you explain that, when you can explain that, you let me know. Because I can't fully explain it, but I believe it because the scriptures teach it. There was one God in three persons. The song we sing sometimes, Blessed Trinity. Awesome truth. And so we see in eternity past, when there was no earth and there was no moon and Jupiter and Venus and Saturn and there wasn't even planets that we haven't even found yet, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in perfect oneness. Absolutely loving each other and fellowshipping with each other and being unified and just amazing. He didn't have to create us. His love compelled himself to create us, to give himself to us. And what a great foundation of our unity. And I love the last part of verse 6. The Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I like how MacArthur worded this. We are God-created, God-loved, God-fathered, God-controlled, God-sustained, God-filled, and God-blessed. We are one people under one sovereign, over all, omnipotent, through all, and omnipresent in all. That is our God. And we are also made to witness that God to a dark world, which we saw at the end of Jesus' prayer last week. So that is the foundation of our unity. Next, he talks about the diversity. Now, isn't it amazing in verses 7 to 10, he's just talking about we're 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 7 times. By the way, 7 in Scripture is complete perfectness. You are 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. But now he says, but let's talk about how you all are different. Isn't that amazing? So get the foundation, get the heart, humility, patience, gentleness, bearing with one another, eager and zealous to keep the unity. Don't forget the heart. But now let me give you the foundation. All of you have the same Father, the same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same truth, all of these same. Be unified for the glory of God, for a bright shining testimony of the church in a dark world. But now let's talk about how you are all different. Wow. Isn't this a great truth? You and I get to be different. I've often wondered how Jennifer Reiteicher lives a life knowing that there's another man in this state that looks just like her husband, right? I think that would just be so weird to marry somebody and there's another person who looks just like your wife or husband. You know, does she ever say she wants the other one? Just kidding. No. Yeah. Okay. Wake up today. All right. Not a lot of people here, but we can be excited about God's word, right? Yeah. I'm sure that's the way it worked. There you go. That's good. But isn't it, now I can tell you two apart after Ben, and like Solomon has a twin, I can tell them apart. At first I couldn't though. So, because there are differences, but isn't it so awesome where Paul, through the Spirit of God, says, guess what? You have all this in common, but you get to be different. God didn't make us to be cookie cutters. Wow. He allows us to have diversity, which really brings greater unity in the gospel with our one Father, one Son, and one Spirit. Now notice verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us. That's you. If you're a child of God, God has given you grace. Now, this is not the word for grace. It has to do with spiritual gifts. But the context in this is spiritual gifts. But this is a different, this grace is the enabling grace, the power for the child of God to walk worthy and to exercise their gift within the whole body of Christ in all the unity we have. So you have to grab this today. If you are born from above and you have come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you have repented and you can see that in your life, you were given grace to walk worthy and to serve others and bring God glory and shine in a dark world. Have you ever said, I can't do that? There's no way I could do that. God called me to do that. You're lying. Because if God called you to do that right here, you have just the perfect amount of grace to do exactly what God has called you to do. Did you catch that? You ought to circle it in your Bible, to each one of us. But notice he goes on to say, according to the measure, the metron, the metering out of Christ's gift. This enabling grace is doled out in different measures. Well, we'll highlight that in just a little bit. But you have enough to do what God has called you to do. And everybody gets a different measure. Paul used the same thought in Romans chapter 12. We talked about some of the spiritual gifts there. According to God's measuring out, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about again, and he said, the same God empowers all believers, everyone, to use what they were given by God. So you've got to grab this truth. You have grace to do what God has called you to do. You have grace. And in this context, some people get more grace than others. Now, I'm talking about saving faith. Some people get more grace than others because that's the king's desire. And we'll hold these thoughts. We'll explain them a little bit. But I want to highlight some things here because in this passage, he doesn't really describe a lot of the gifts except in verse 11, the gifted people to his church, the teaching gifts, the leadership gifts in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Let me get that verse. We'll talk about that. So I want to share just a couple of the gifts that the scriptures teach that you just may have today. The Bible mentions the gift of serving, also teaching, exhorting, admonishing, encouraging, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of showing mercy. So these are gifts, or one gift, that Jesus Christ has given you the perfect amount for a reason and for a purpose in this evil world where the devil is attacking, and attacking the gospel and attacking you. Now look at verses 8 to 10. Where did Christ get the authority to give you the gift he gave you? Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. So the Bible talks, Paul says, somebody, Jesus, has authority here. But then after saying he ascended on high, he had to add something else, verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had to descend into the lower regions of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended, but notice where he ascended, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What is he saying there? Jesus gave you a gift. What right did he have to give you a gift? The right where he left high and holy heaven and descended down here in the womb of a lady called Mary, was born and lived a sinless, perfect life in obedience to his Father, and died on Calvary's cross, was put in a tomb, came out of that, 40 days later ascended, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That gave him the right to say, I'm giving you this gift, and I'm giving you this much of that gift. And if I give somebody else more of that gift, you be happy with that. We'll talk about that in the application. But I want us to see that this Jesus, who left heaven, and I love how it says he ascended far above all the heavens, he has the right and authority to do with us, his church, as he has pleased. That's his right. And we have no say in his right. What would happen is a conquering king would go into a neighboring nation, and he would conquer that enemy. And on his way back into his country, he would take the captives and parade them in front of his hometown. And people would cheer and just and rejoice that they are now saved from this enemy that was a threat to them. And then the king would also give out gifts to his nation from the spoils that they gathered from the enemy nation. That's the description from Psalm 68, where Jehovah God came in, destroyed the enemy, squashed kings for his people and for his glory. This is a quote from Psalm 68 that Paul is using, and that depicts God's glorious victory. So you and I have to look at it this way. I told myself slow down this week, so I'm trying to slow down. We have to look at it this way. Our God, and I think Psalm 68 is looking forward to Jesus, who did the same thing when we just read. He is the victorious one who has squashed Satan, squashed demons, squashed evil and death. He has ascended. He has passed through the prince of the power of the air spot and declared victory over the devil, over death, and over demons. And he has this glorious right because he is the victor. And in his victory, he defeated all those captives and he decided to give you the spoils. However, this wonderful king decided to give to you and to give to me. It's an amazing passage. And he gave gifts to his church. And notice at the end of that verse, at verse 10, he fills all things so that his church is lacking in nothing. Isn't it amazing that God is giving living, Jesus has given living hope, exactly what we need, expects us to use what he gave us so we lack nothing for his glory and our joy and to shine in this horrible world. So there's the diversity. We have this amazing unity, but God says, you get to be different. And well, I'm holding that thought to the application. All right, quickly, the gifts. The gifts of a worthy walk. Now, are you awake? It's weird how some Sundays have a whole different feel to it. This is one of those Sundays I'm not sure. I just take it the devil's fighting and I'm going to keep being faithful. That's what I take it as. The gifts of the gifts of a worthy walk of unity. Now, are you listening here? Because you won't believe this if you don't read it. Paul says Jesus has given his church certain people who are a gift to you. That's why I want you to see it, because you won't believe it. So he gives us a list here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. These are called the speaking gifts or leadership gifts. Now, notice that apostles, they are the foundation. Ephesians 2:20. We don't need another foundation. So I do not believe we have apostles today. I do not believe we have prophets in the sense of foretelling the future, but I do believe we have prophets in the sense of proclaiming God's word with authority. So God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists. You don't see that a lot of times in the Bible, but the evangelists seem to be people who went out and had this amazing gift of sharing the gospel and focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. One scholar said these are probably the missionaries and the church planters who led people to the Savior. That was their main job, their main task. They maybe didn't sit in a church like I do week after week after week, which is a total different responsibility of teaching the same people every single week, week after week, month after month, year after year after year. But we all have the same purpose, don't we, for the remaining verses. Now notice he says he also gave a gift to the church because he has the authority and the right to do that. Shepherds and teachers. I believe the Greek puts these together. Pastor, teacher, depending on what version you have, pastor hyphen teacher or shepherd teacher. Remember in the New Testament, elder, bishop, shepherd, pastor are the exact same term. They're used interchangeably. I always thought it might be cool to be called Bishop Garrett. but we just don't. We just, whatever reason, we pick up the term pastor or shepherd. God's gift to the church here is for the pastor teacher to feed the flock the word of God. I believe that is his main job. In his shepherding, he takes the flock where they need to be to feed them. That's what the shepherd did in the Old Testament. You study those passages. The shepherd, pastor, teacher teaches, explains the word, lives the word, prays for others to understand it, prays for people to be convicted, prays for people to love the word, prays for people to live it also. The elder or pastor shepherd loves the flock, cares for the flock, is burned about the flock, hurts when the flock hurts, cares for them. His life is just their life as well. That's the pastor shepherd. He devotes himself to the flock as a called person. He is not a pastor elder shepherd for the money. He's not there for the popularity. He's not there for any perks it might bring in some churches. He is there because God called him and he loves the flock. And he feeds the flock as a shepherd because his boss, Jesus, is what? The shepherd who cares for the sheep. And what we need to grab today is these offices are gifts to you. Yes, I am a gift to you. I know that makes Christmas morning maybe a sad thing, but I am God's gift to you. And we'll apply that here when we get through the text. But here's what you've got to grab. Look at verse 12. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Why does his authority provide gifts in these offices to his church? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints, who are the saints? Blood-bought believers, who the Spirit of God has brought through regeneration. The Father chose, the Son died, Spirit regenerated and sealed to the day of redemption. These leadership gifts are to equip you, the saints, for the, here's a word we don't like, ergon, work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. In fact, the word ministry there is the word diakonia, which is the word deacon, the word servant. The leadership gifts, which are a gift to you, are to equip you to actually work and serve the body of Christ, to serve each other, to be devoted to the body, even as the elder and pastor and bishop are devoted to the body. Until what? Look at verse 13. When is our job over? One of the most difficult things about my task and anybody in ministry's task is you never ever see a finished product. Never. You never see it. You know why? Because it's never done. It's never done. That's why sometimes I like to wash and wax and vacuum my car because I can step back and go, it's done. Ministry's never done. Notice what he said in verse 13. Our job's never done until we all, the unity of the church, with all of our differences, attain to the unity of the faith. I believe in the context in verse 14, that's talking about doctrine and truth. And of course, Jesus. And of the knowledge, here it is, of the Son of God. Epignosis, full, precise, exact knowledge, experiential knowledge. We know Jesus to mature manhood to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. We've already seen that we are walking in the fullness of God. And so the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, shepherd, evangelist, their job is to equip the saints to diakonia, work hard, serve hard in the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all grow up to look just like Jesus Christ. Wow. In fact, I might have jumped ahead with that. Yeah, the goal of the unity, that we look like Jesus. Look at verse 14, so that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro, like we're out on the sea by the winds and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Those Greek words are the word for dice and trickery, where people would use dice and trickery to steal from people and to deceive them. Paul says, that's not why we're serving. That's not why we're diakonia. We're servants of God. That's not why we're called into this position to do anything deceitfully. Verse 15, rather, we speak the truth in love. And that is why it is so important that the pastor shepherd train the people and gets into the Word of God as it was written so that we know the truth. And we're not out on a boat without any oars and we just go where the next wind show leads us. Or we watch a Sunday night religious special on CNN or whatever channel, Discovery Channel, that tells us that Moses wasn't really Moses and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead because we found this big garment that was on top of him. And some people's faith gets all shaken. But the shepherd, pastor, teacher, diligently, week after week, whether the people hear or they don't, opens an exegesis, brings out of the Word of God what it was said to those people originally to find out what it really meant and then apply it today. Why? So that we're just not tossed to and fro. We know our stuff. We are to know our stuff, our doctrine, our truth. Jesus expects his church to know truth, to be unified with all of our differences, and he expects the shepherd, pastor, teacher to train the people and the elders to know truth and the gospel and to love one another and serve and for each of us have a ministry in each other's life so that because of you, we all start looking more like Jesus and less like the devil. Well, I thought we just showed up on Sunday for 45 minutes. I didn't know this was real life and was serious. Yeah, it's real life. It's serious. And all of our gifts are to be used so that you can look more like Jesus. Look at the last, verse 16. Actually, verse 15. We speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way. Unto who? Unto Jesus. Unto him. Because he's our head. I am not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. Unto Christ. Notice verse 16. Unto whom? From whom? That's Jesus. The whole body. Who's the whole body? Just the elders? Yeah, the church, every one of us, the whole body. We are joined and held together. Yeah, but I don't like her. I don't like him. Too bad. We are joined and we are glued together by what? The cross. With all of our differences and all of those unified truths. Paul says we are not only joined, but we are held together. Then he goes on to say, by every joint with which it is equipped. Anybody know you got joints? I'm not talking about the kind you smoke, the kind that's in your body. I oftentimes hear my wife say, well, my joints are hurting today, right? Your joints? And I think the emphasis here is the holding together. Paul is saying everybody is important and it is equipped. Read on. When how many parts are working properly? Yes, every one of them. When each part, oh, does that go back to each one is given a gift? Oh, it does. Each part is working properly. Some of you have had tennis elbow, right? It lets you know it's there, doesn't it? Thankfully, mine's kind of going away. You know when you have, Pete broke a finger at work. I don't know, was it yesterday or maybe a little while this week or something, he broke a finger. You know when your finger's broke. One little part is hurting, you know it. Each part works properly. And look what it does. It makes the body, who's the body? It's all of us, grow spiritually. So that purpose, the body builds itself up in love. How does it do that? In this wonderful atmosphere of I love you. And you're different from me. But I love you because we have one Father, one Son, one Spirit. And we're different. And I need you and you need me. And we build each other up. Just as I was blessed at our community group hearing people just have a broken heart. Broken heart for people who are just suffering from sin. That encouraged me. We talked about it yesterday in our elder meeting. It encouraged us. That we need each other. Now, can I make just a few applications? We'll have those up here. Some of these I've already mentioned. But let me just quickly. I just think this is so neat. Churches need this so much. It's a great reminder. And this is something to grab on. First of all, we are designed to be different. We're designed to be different. That's one of the beautiful things about the church. We're all so different. Somebody worded it this way. You're the same and you're different. Doesn't make sense, does it? You're the same and you're different. And while we have equal grace that saves us, Paul several occasions says, we have different measures of grace to enable us to walk worthy, serve others, and be a testimony in this horrible, dark world. Remember Jesus' prayer? Why did he pray that we might be one? So that the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. We're designed to be different. We're just not different. Did you grab that? We are designed by the authoritative one who descended and ascended and gave out those measures of gift. We are designed to be different. If you're a little different today, thank God for it. Right? I know most of us would like to tweak each other. You know, well, if I could tweak him or her just a little bit, you know. But it's so cool that we're designed to be different. The goal is not to walk into church and everybody's got a red uniform on. Our hairstyles are exactly the same, because ladies, you're in luck because you'd have to shave bald. Because I would insist for you to look like me, because I'd have to wear a wig. If we had a, we'd all have to get a wig. Or we all talk the same way. You know, we have a religious language we all have to use. God never designed us to be little bitty robots, you know. He just didn't. He designed us to be different. When I was, I think, a freshman, we had an all-American runner in our high school. His name was Larry Kazort. Little bitty guy. Remember him? Little bitty guy, but he had long, glowing, I don't think it was blonde hair. It was like a whitish. And when he would run, that hair would blow. And he was just, man, was he fast. But he would run sometimes with his hands like this. And when he did it, it looked cool, because he was just a flash. Well, a little old freshman me thought, you know, that's pretty cool. I'm going to do that. So I started running like this. And the coach, I remember being in practice around the, I think it was the right side of Central's track. Garrett, get your hands up. That looks stupid. You know, right away I got him up. You know, that's not God's design that we all dress alike, look alike, have the same hairstyles. I read or heard a story this week where it was a president of a Christian college, and apparently there was one guy on campus, and I guess they didn't have a lot of, you know, some schools have a lot of, you know, you got to dress a certain way. Apparently they didn't have all those, and there was one guy who, he just was different. He was just kind of an oddball. And I think it was the president, called him up during chapel by name. He walked up there, and the president put his arm around him and said, I want you to know that I love this man. He is a brother in Christ. And he said it had an amazing impact upon the school. See, we can look different. That's God's design. It's God's design. What makes a beautiful sunset? The differences, isn't it? The clouds and different shapes of clouds. Sometimes, depending on where you are, the mountainous scenery, the trees. I mean, if you just see the sun, a big orange ball going down, it can kind of look cool depending on where you are. But isn't it the differences that just go, wow, orangish, bluish, whatever the colors. It's the differences. So embrace your differences. But don't forget verses 1, 2, and 3. Humility, gentleness, patience. Don't forget those. 2. We are designed to need the gifts of others. That's where humility comes in place. Why do we need others? Can't do it on our own, and I'm not the greatest. Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest. We're not the greatest. We have never been designed to be the greatest or the best. We are designed to need the gift of others. So when Jesus, in his authority and his right, gave you whatever gift or gifts in whatever portion he gave them to you, it was so that others, because others will need you in the body of Christ. Do you realize today that you, if you're saved, have something in you that I need? I need you. You need me. I need you. You can help build up this body. You can glorify God. You can be a testimony to a dark world. And I need to look at you, and though you're different than me, I've got to have deep down in my soul, I need you. You've got something I may not have. I need you. Because sometimes my gifts are needed, at other times your gifts are needed. At other times, maybe sometimes I can't give all the mercy that needs to be given, but you can. You are needed. We need each other. Thirdly, we are designed to use our gift. We're designed to use our gift. Let's see, verse 16. Find that here. The whole body joined and held together which every joint, when it is equipped, working properly, makes the body grow. We are designed to use our gift. I don't believe Living Hope Church will ever be what God intended it to be, though God will accomplish His purpose. We'll just forfeit the joy of being able to be a part of that. We'll never be what God designed us to be if there's one person not using their gift. Well, God will accomplish His purpose. We'll just miss out on the joy, the privilege of serving the King. We're designed to use it. You are vital to this church. Do you believe that? You're vital to this church. Vital. God never intended, Christ never intended for the pastor, teacher to do everything. Because then he can't do what he was called to do. To have his nose and heart in that book. And praying. Shepherding. He can't do it. If he's fixing copy machines and all that kind of stuff. He can't do it. So we all are designed to use our gift. Shame on pastors who try to do everything. Fourthly, and this might be a tough one, we are designed to be satisfied with our gift. Satisfied with our gift. Remember, Jesus earned the right to give you exactly how much of the gift He wanted you to have. Exactly how He wanted you to have. I was watching a really deep, deep show the other day. And Goober asked Andy to go to the diner. And you see, Goober had a crush on the lady at the diner. Flo, I think was her name. I don't know. Every person at the diner is named Flo, right? Anyway. And so she ended up liking Andy. And when she would make the special of the day, one plate was just piled on. Another plate had a measly amount. And whichever one she liked, she'd switch them and she started giving the full plate to Andy. And Goober, you know, he didn't realize what was going on. That's a little silly illustration, but that's kind of what Christ did. But in a holy way. In a holy way. Some of us, God has given a big plate. A big plate full of mashed potatoes with gravy and thick, juicy, tender steak without gristle in it. And some of us, God has given chicken McNuggets. Okay. You know? Yeah, some of you probably like the nuggets better, right? And that's just the way the King decided. We're designed to be satisfied with the plate God gave us. Satisfied. He determined what He wanted you to have for His church. You know, I think this next statement, I thought of this morning. Well, in my mind, it's really great. Do you know that you don't have to be somebody else? Don't kids struggle with that growing up? Don't we still struggle with that? I got to be like them. Now, there is a sense the Scriptures do teach, be like me if I'm like Christ. If you've been reading through the Bible, in Hebrews it talked about that. Follow your leaders, submit to them, see the outcome of their life. But in this context, you don't have to be like somebody else. God made you, you. His beautiful garden of different personalities and different gifts. And it kind of takes the pressure off. Somebody told me when Billy Graham got popular that many of the preacher boys in the seminaries were trying to sound just like Billy Graham. And you'd hear him preach and they tried, I can't even try to imitate him, but they were trying, I got to sound like Billy Graham. No, God made you, you. I knew a preacher who was so struggled with this, he kept searching for what preacher he was supposed to be like. No, God made you, you. You don't have to be somebody else. You do need to have your heart and your nose and your mind and your brain in this book and pray. And we have to guard against jealousy and discontentment and greediness and that promotes self and bitterness. Because somebody will always have a better portion of gift, but that's okay. Christ is the giver of the gifts. You know, I listen to other preachers, and especially if I get onto a difficult text. There were some difficult things in this text, and when I listen to them, I think, man, do they do that? I clearly have not been given the measure, the plateful that a John MacArthur or a Piper or a Spurgeon or Ravi Zacharias or Swindoll or whoever you want to put there. It's clear that God has not given me a plate full of that much. But that's okay, because he gave me exactly what I needed for the place he put me, for the purpose he designed, because he has the authority to do that. I have wonderful grace. So my question to us is, are you satisfied with how God made you and the gift he gave you? And here is, I think, the last one. Yeah, we are designed to benefit from the pastor teacher. I know, God gave me to you. Well, I thought there'd be like a chorus of hallelujah. Amen, amen, preach it, brother. But that is true. A great responsibility to feed the flock so that you're not tossed to and fro, so that we more and more look like Jesus. And that's why I actually preached to the best of my ability and God's help the scriptures, what it meant to the people it was written to, and how do we apply it today. That's why we actually use the Bible. That's why when any of our other elders preach, that's why they actually open the Bible and tell you what the Bible says and apply it. Because that's the only way we'll reach the maturity of Jesus and not being tossed to and fro. That's God's, the Jesus design. Preaching his book that his Spirit wrote for us to become like Jesus. It'll never happen without verse 11. Shepherds, teachers. That's what the Bible says. So let me ask you a question before we land the plane here. How do you view our gathering on Sundays? Can't wait till it's over. Every Sunday's just a struggle. I really don't want to come. Do we drift off? And what do you say? Do you come on Sundays anticipating God is going to speak to me from his word, from the measure of gift he gave that guy? That weak, broken pot of clay that Paul talked about in Corinthians, I think. Do you really anticipate that? Do you really believe God can speak to you through me, through his word? That's not elevating me, because it's only the book, because it's a gift. Do you come, Father, speak to my heart today. Grow me in love. Grow me to be like Christ. Teach me something. Show me something. Encourage me. Convict me. Bring something to light that's dark in my heart. I want to serve this body. Lord, I anticipate this today. Is there if you get tickets to the Dance-O-Rama at the Ford Center or the circus or whatever, isn't there a level of excitement when you go? Or are you going to go hear Elton John sing or whoever? John Denver or... there you go. Oh, yeah, he's dead. Sorry. Yeah, that would be tough. Sorry. Yeah, so there you go. Or whomever. Isn't there a little bit of excitement? Yeah. Or maybe there's a special down at Bilo. I've got to get that, my wife. I've got to get to Bilo, the chickens, whatever, you know. And sometimes it's just like, you're coming with me and we're going through separate lanes, you know, because there's only one per purchase. All right, we're sinners, okay? But people say they don't care. Is there ever a level of anticipation because God, Jesus Christ, descended and ascended and gave me to you? And if I get hit by a car tomorrow and die, he'll give you somebody else. And you should have the same anticipation for them. Or if it's, hey, Pastor Tim's going to be gone next week and Elder so-and-so is going to speak, you should still have that same anticipation. Because these people are gifts so that we can be more like Christ. Do you pray for the pastor teacher during the week? Do you pray? God, help him this week to see your truth. Do you ever pray, or do we only complain? I wonder if God showed us a ledger, praying, complaining, what it would be. Well, let's land this plane here. What an amazing passage. What an amazing passage. And it all flows from chapters 1, 2, and 3, the gospel. This worthy walk of unity from Christ and the gospel, how we are all the same because of the gospel, one Father, one Son, one Spirit. But yet God says, but you can be different. I've given you that differentness in this context. And we can serve each other and our gifts can just flow out to each other. Father, I just pray you'd help us. Convict us. Help us to be thrilled with, wow, I've got something within me that the King gave me. The King gave it to me. Not only did he die for me, not only did he seat me in the heavenlies and given me this glorious inheritance and this glorious power and eternal life. And not only is he going to enable me to know the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of his love, the King gave me a gift that I can in turn serve him and his body. So Father, I pray your Spirit would sweep through our hearts today. And if anything was brought out today that brought conviction, I pray that we would confess it. And we would make some great decisions prompted by the gospel and your Spirit to begin serving, to begin loving, to begin using our gift and finding out, how can I use my gift? And if I don't know what it is, how can I find out what my gift is? So that we can all grow up to be more like Jesus week after week, month after month, year after year. And not be tossed about and wishy-washy, but we shine as a light with a powerful gospel amongst a powerful people with a powerful God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So move amongst us today and speak to each heart however you have chosen today. In Christ's name, amen.